Good morning, everybody.
I watched about 10 minutes of the actual Facebook Senate hearings, and it wasn't too far away from what we just saw. It was pretty sad. But today we're talking about Romans 8, one of the most famous passages of Scripture that has ever been quoted. We read it during the worship service. Let's read it again just really quickly. It's Romans 8, 31 through 39. Here we go. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is one of those messages where it's not necessarily going to be profound, but it will be good. It's not going to tell you something you probably don't already know, but hopefully it will say it in a way that we can hear again with fresh ears, that we can take into our hearts because we need to hear it. As Dwayne was preparing through this message, he just sent me some notes on this passage, and he said this, and he said it so well that I'm going to steal it verbatim. And this is where we're going to land today. So you're going to hear this over and over. The love of God for us is so deep that nothing can separate us from it, not even death. Let me say it again. The love of God for us is so deep that nothing can separate us from it, not even death. Not side effects from the weird drugs we're taking, not the Senate committee. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And I was trying to think of something in my life that I find hard to separate. And are you familiar with it's the little plastic things, like you go get something at Walmart and it's in this hard plastic case and it's sealed, right? And you have to get a hatchet or a chainsaw. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's impossible to get open. Anybody with me? Okay. It's actually called a clamshell. And it's made of a very specific type of plastic that can't be recycled. So the clamshells will be with us 75,000 years from now. But retailers love these things because they're clear and you can see the product, because they're pretty strong, so you can drop something. It's impact resistant. It's tough to steal. It's a little harder to steal something if you're wandering through the store because it's in a big package. And at that point, you've got to have multiple people involved. There's got to be a plan, and so it's a little harder just to shoplift. And because they like to irritate me, I think, you know, these things are tough. And so I was actually looking around, and you might say, how do you know it's called a clamshell? Because I looked it up. I actually looked up what it's called, and the reason I did that was because I wanted my enemy to have a name. I mean, you know, it's like, if you name something, it loses power. So I found this on Amazon, and there's actually people make a tool to actually open up the clamshell. So it's a little knife thing that helps you open it up more easily. And so I ordered one, and guess what it comes in? It comes in a clamshell, right? So how am I supposed to, the tool to get it open is inside the, yeah. So it's hard to separate. You know that 6,000 people a year go to the emergency room from using knives or hatchets or whatever, trying to open these things up and failing. Yeah. It's like the strongman competition. I need someone from Iceland. Oh, I got it. Yeah. Hard to separate. We got you, though. The clamshell. And see, what amused me about this was having the thing actually inside a clamshell, it's its very own Zen riddle, right? It's like I don't have to go to Nepal and meditate about this for years. I can just, for $11 US, I can order my own from Amazon. It's the sound of one hand clapping. All right. But the love of God, getting us away from the love of God is harder than getting something out of a clamshell. It's even harder than that. And as we go through this passage, I just want to pull out a couple of things that we may not have thought about before. And I just want to remind us of things that we have thought about before, but that we need to hear from time to time. And so let's start with this. At one point it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Like the sentence bringing, you know, some kind of charges and questions against Zuckerberg. Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? And last week and again next week, we're going to be talking some about the idea of predestination and that God, before the foundation of the world, knew us and called us to himself. And I just want to say something about that, and Dwayne will flesh this out again next week. But let me start here. Whenever we're reading things about predestination, it's very troubling to some people. It never bothered me because I'm a weirdo. I'm sorry. But it's very troubling to some people. And I would say this. Just start with what you know. Start with what you know. You know that God is good. You know that God is good. You know that God loves us. You know that God is just. You know that God is not capricious. You know that he's not just, you know, being mean for the sake of being mean. You know that he's not odd and cruel, but he's loving and good and smarter than we are. Start there. Then read these passages through that lens. And if you do, it'll save you a lot of trouble, right? It'll save you a lot of trouble. Assume that God is good. Assume that God loves you. Assume that Jesus died on a cross for you. Assume that, because scripture says those things really clearly. See, freedom, scripture talks about freedom. It talks about our behavior in a way that our choices matter. But they don't ultimately decide everything in the future in the big picture, right? Our choices don't fully determine everything. Why? Because we would drive it off the rails if it were up to us. God's sovereign will determines the future. He can work around us. He can work in spite of us. He can work with even the mistakes that we make and turn them to good. And the mistake that we make, but that scripture does not make, is that we make it into an either-or situation. Either we're free and everything is up to us, or God is sovereign completely and our choices don't matter, right? And the reality of scripture kind of takes both of those as true at the same time. So either we're free, our choices completely impact and shape the world around us, but if we follow that to its end, we're not smart enough, we're not good enough to get everything right, and we're going to drive it off the rails, right? There's a Ray Bradbury short story called The Sound of Thunder, and many of you guys have heard of this. It's the butterfly effect. What if you could go back in time, and if you step on a butterfly, you know, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but then the bird doesn't get something to eat, and another, it works its way up the food chain, and because the bird doesn't get something to eat, the bird doesn't feed, you know, the snake, and the snake doesn't feed the lion, and the caveman starves, and all of the caveman's children never exist because of that. And so even a small, tiny little thing downstream has this huge, exponentially charged impact, right? And it's the basis of chaos theory. The problem with this is that if you come into the present, we step on butterflies all the time, and the world doesn't crash into the sun, okay? The reality is people do stuff, and people do stuff with malice. People do stuff that is evil. People do stuff that is wrong. We do stuff by mistake. We do stuff that's accidental, and it doesn't wreck the earth. Why not? Well, because God keeps it on the rails is why, it seems to me. Scripture talks about God being present in creation and holding things together, and I think that he still does that. So our freedom is not so free that it wrecks everything because God keeps us in check. God works around us. He works in spite of us to keep things on the rail. On the other side, we say that God is sovereign. Our choices don't matter. We're automatons. Free will is an illusion. Everything is determined. It doesn't matter. But scripture doesn't really talk about us and doesn't deal with us in that sort of way. The reason that Paul is writing to us here in Romans and he's saying, listen, Don't feel like you're separated from God because you're not. Nothing can separate you. Why would we need to hear that? We need to hear that because we can look at something and make a decision about it and it can make our lives better and we can operate this way instead of that way. If we had no choice, if we had no will, why? What would be the point, right? Scripture does things to encourage us because we can be encouraged. See, if you want a picture of it, think about light. Is light a wave or is it a particle? And there are enough physics nerds in the room to go, yeah, it's kind of both. We don't really understand it very well. It's kind of both. And that's free will and election. It's kind of both. We don't really understand it very well, but it seems like both are going on at the same time. It seems that both are true and observably true. And we just decide to be okay with that. So as we continue to go through, in Romans 8, I believe it's verse 32, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? One of the key things that Paul does in this scripture and throughout Romans is he points us back to the cross. He points us back to the cross as an example of what he's talking about and what he's doing. And there's a part of that line that just hits me every time I read it. And there's a big difference between, there's a big difference between what I would pay. If you said, what would you be willing to give up to do something good for somebody? Well, it might be a lot, depending on the situation. You know, would you give money? Sure. Would you give time? Sure. Would you, give, yeah. Would, if the cause were right, would you willingly lay down your life? There are situations where I would do that. You would too. But there's a big difference between the price that I would pay and the price that I would have Evangeline pay, right? My 9-year-old daughter, who's smart and cute and precocious. Would I lay down her life for a thing? Well, that's a whole different ballgame. Would I injure her? Would I take away from her to bless somebody else? That's a different thing. That's a whole different level. If that kind of thing happened, you know that I mean it. It's exactly what God did for us. His love for us was so great that he laid down the life of his son to restore us to him. He points us to the cross, and it's chilling, right? We walk around our life and we think that our biggest problem, it's our circumstances. We think it's our circumstances that are it's like, I don't make enough money, or I don't have a relationship that I want, or there are things in our life, or I'm sick, or I don't feel good, or there's something going on that I don't like. And we feel like that oppression or that trial, we feel like that's the thing that's going to kill us. That's the thing that's going to get us. But the reality is, it's almost never the circumstances that really get us in the end. It's our own character. It's our response to the circumstances that really get us. Foolishness, pride, our hardness of heart, the idea that we can handle life without God, those are the things that are truly destructive long term. You can lose a job and be okay. You can lose a relationship even. It's very painful, wouldn't recommend it, but you can be okay. But if we're wounded in our character, if we take the wrong road in our character, those things can last forever, right? And isn't it interesting how God uses the bad things, the trials, the lack, the thing that we don't see coming, right? That is, no kidding, suffering. That's a bad thing. He uses that to deepen us. He uses it to make us stronger. He uses it to make us more patient, more loving, more wise. And even in the midst of that, we stand in the middle of circumstances and we say, how in the world could God use this for good? This is stupid, right? And let me be honest. If I were standing at the foot of the cross, I would come to a similar conclusion. I'd be looking at this and going, there's nothing good here. This is not a good thing. This guy's, not only is he not guilty, he's completely innocent. Not only is he completely innocent, he's completely good. He's doing a bunch of good stuff. And so not only are you executing an innocent person, you're executing someone who is actually good, who is doing the right thing, who is making the right call, who's helping and healing thousands of people. That's the guy you've decided to kill. This is the worst thing that's ever been. How in the world could God use this for good? I would come to the wrong conclusion, right? I would be shaken watching Jesus crucified, dead, taken down off the cross and hauled away. I would come to the conclusion that, man, I'm not so sure about this, right? It would shake my faith if I were standing at the foot of the cross. I wouldn't see what God was doing. I wouldn't see the bigger picture. I wouldn't necessarily see the resurrection coming. I wouldn't see the things that God was up to. And yet, in hindsight, having read the rest of the New Testament, we stand in the enviable position that we know how the story ends. We know where it goes. We know where it lands. And we can look at the cross and say, wow, looked bad for a little while, but it turned out to be the best thing that ever happened, right? That the depth of love and grace that God showed there is a blessing to the whole earth, to all generations, to me, to my family, to everybody that I know. Oh my goodness, it was the best thing ever. And we can look at that and say that with a straight face. So if we can say that standing at the foot of the cross, if we can come to that conclusion, if we can come to that realization there, do you think God is stumped by your bad week, right? Do you think he's stumped by your sickness? Do you think he's stumped by the death and the family? He's not. He's not befuddled by the bad stuff that happens in your life. When you stand at the foot of the cross and say, God can use even this for good, then God can use our littler stuff for good too. It gives us a touchstone and a lever that we can use to trust. Don't make the same mistake that I would make at the foot of the cross and saying, wow, circumstance looks really bad. God doesn't love us anymore. That's not what's going on. His love for us is profound, and he hasn't left us, and we're not separated. And it's the simple truth. It's the single truth. It's one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit. It's this. It's to tell us this in a way that we can get it, in a way that we can understand it. The love of God for us is so deep that nothing can separate us from it. Nothing can separate us from it. Not even death. Not even death. And we hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it, and we finally get it. And when we finally get it, it changes things. We can know about something, but when we really know it in our hearts, it changes everything. The last 3 weeks, I've been really sick, probably about as sick as I've ever been in my life. I had walking pneumonia and a couple of courses of antibiotics, and just nothing was helping. I just kept getting sicker. And you know, they gave me medicine, and that was good. And some of the medicine they give you is this stuff called albuterol, which is it's what they give people for asthma. It's the inhaler stuff, you know, so you inhale, it opens up your lungs. But it's basically speed. I mean, like, you know, it's a stimulant, so you're wired after you're on this. Another medicine they gave me was for coughing, and it was a depressant. So it's like, kind of picks you up while it slows you down. So I'm like, I'm kind of wired, but I'm kind of sleepy. And so I finally do go to sleep, and I'm having these weird fever dreams. And one of the dreams I had was actually, kids, drugs. I was on the plains around the turn of the century with the American Indians, riding bareback with our Mustang horses, and we were hunting on the plains. But we were hunting buffalo or bison. We were hunting giant pancakes. It's like big flapjacks. We would take them down with our spears and our bows and arrows. And so I had this very vivid dream of, you know, the horses and the dust and the giant pancakes. And I wake up and I'm going, whoa. Karen, who's my wife. Karen, I had this dream about pancakes, and I was hunting pancakes on the plains, and she's, you know, this is my wife. She doesn't say, are you okay? You know, is everything all right? Do you need to go to the hospital? I'm like, you know, it's like, do we need to adjust your medicine? Because that doesn't sound, no, this is Karen's response. So in the dream, did you have syrup? she wants to know about it. I'm like, we did have syrup. We actually got these big wooden buckets, and we like tapped a thing into a tree, which I think it's how you actually get syrup. I've never done it. I didn't grow up in Vermont, but I think it's actually how you get syrup. And it just, I wonder what else my subconscious knows that I don't know, like how to get syrup, you know, on the plains with the pancakes you just killed. The point of all that is this. I was sick enough, long enough, that I actually came to a point where I wondered if I was going to get better, you know? And of course, that's a little bit silly. I wasn't quite that sick, but I felt really bad. I felt really bad for a lot longer than I normally feel bad. I'm looking in the mirror, and you know, there's a guy with a black suit and a scythe standing behind me going, you only got a few more minutes, you know. I'm just wondering, is this it? Am I just going to continue going downhill? And I was just, for a day or so, was kind of more aware of my own mortality than I normally am. You know, am I going to die? Someday it's going to happen, you know. None of us are going to get out of here alive, probably. And it was just an interesting thing amongst the pancakes and the death. And so on. When we read this scripture and we really take seriously the idea that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death, not even death. I want to play you a video from the Christian church in Egypt. These are Coptic Christians. They've been around for thousands of years. ISIS has been particularly targeting these guys, but let's just watch this video for a second.
كنا تعبانين وحزنة ومتألمين قوي، وأخوهم كان داير مش مخلي، بس أول ما راح مصر وقالوا له ده أخواتك استشهدوا، برضو اطمنا اللي هم سبته على أمان، ما زغوش منه ولا حاجة، سبته على الأمان.
بالنسبة لفترة الخطف كانت فترة مؤلمة، قضى 45 يوم كانت كلها يروق كلها آلام، لكن من ساعة ما جانا خبر الاستشهاد وكده فإحنا برضو صار في قلبنا الاطمئنينة. إحنا من عائلتنا ثلاثة، الشهيد بشوي والشهيد صمائيل دول أخوات اللي هم أخواتي أنا أصغر من سن، الشهيد مينا ابن عمي أنا، وعندي الرابع أخو المدام بتاعتي الشهيد ميلاد مكي. أكتر مشهد ريحنا نفسيا هو مشهد الاستشهاد، وإلا لو هما ما ظهروش كانت حاجة وعدمت وخلاص وانتهت، وكنا لحد الآن كنا نفضل ندور عليها.
كلمني عن إيمانك اللي أنت رافع بيه راسك إزاي؟ خلينا نتعلم منه.
دوا وأعطاه لنا داعش أزيد من اللازم، يعني إن هو ما قطعش الفيديو وهم بيصرخوا وبيقولوا يا يسوع. يعني داعش هي اللي زودتنا في الإيمان أكتر.
يا سلام.
أيوة قالوا لي داعش جاية، قلت يتفضلوا نغديهم ونسقهم شاي وربنا ينور قلبهم ويفتح عينيهم.
ما كنتش خايفة يعملوا فيكي زي ما عملوا في الولاد؟
لا، وانا اخاف ليه؟ اللي خلى اولادي ما خافوش اخاف انا؟
What do you say to that? The woman they were interviewed, she was the mother of two of the people that were killed. You probably saw this on the news a couple of years ago, but ISIS basically killed 21 guys on the beach who were Christians. Went to the first one and said, "You believe Jesus is Lord?" They're like, "Yeah." "You can renounce Jesus Lord and we're going to cut your head off, or you can say something else." The guy's like, "No, Jesus is Lord." So they beheaded him. They go to the next guy. "Okay, do you believe Jesus is Lord?" And he's like, "Yeah, nothing changed since a minute ago. Jesus is still Lord." They cut his off. They just went down the line. And all of these guys gave their lives rather than renounce their faith. And they're interviewing the mother, and I can't. I mean, my response to be, so the Daesh, that's the group that actually did this and did the video. It's like, so they're coming to town. What would you do? It's like, I'd set a trap. There'd be fire and blood. You know, it's like, I'd find some way to blow them up. You know, that would be my knee-jerk response. Her response is, I would invite them into my home. I'd make them tea. I'd talk to them because they obviously don't understand the grace that God has given us. They don't understand the gospel. I want to tell them about it. I'm going, wow. Wow. That just seems crazy, right? It just seems nuts. It's not crazy. It's not mental illness. She's gotten the truth that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death. Not even death. We go around our lives, we think that death is the worst thing that can happen to us. It's not. We think that death is final. It isn't, right? If Christianity tells us anything, it tells us that. Jesus rose from the dead to change our thinking on this particular issue. Dostoevsky wrote this. I love Dostoevsky. I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinitely small Euclidean mind of man, that in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. And this coming from a guy who lived in Russia in the 1800s, it wasn't a fun time. He actually spent some quality time in the salt mines in Siberia because he read a letter that the government said should not be read. So he was a convict. And because he was one of the more dangerous letter-reading convicts, they actually kept him in irons the entire time that he was there. I mean, completely unjust, completely ridiculous, completely oppressed, suffering for no good reason at all. And yet, his perspective is that, you know what, God is good, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even suffering, not even death. There's something that happens at the end of this passage that's absolutely wonderful, and then I want to share with you guys. It's the best no in the world, right? It's at the very end of the passage. As it is written, "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." That's from Psalm 34. And as David talking, that, you know what, things look bad. This doesn't look good. And so Paul says, it certainly looks like that. And in Paul, in the first century, it did, because Christians were being martyred. Nero was a psychotic madman. He was burning Christians at the stake. He was using them as nightlights. He would do a dinner party at night. He would tie a Christian to a stake and light them up and use them as a nightlight. And this was okay. This was normal, right? So Paul was actually writing in this time to the Romans who knew about this kind of things. We're being killed all day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's certainly what it looked like. And Paul says this, no, right? That's not all there is to it. That's not the end of the story. That statement, while it looks bad, is not all that's going on. And he writes this in the middle of one of the most oppressive times in the history of man? No, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's amazing. What an amazing thing to say in the political climate where he was. A couple of years ago, we were at Catalyst, and Andy Stanley was talking about visiting Rome, and he was going into the Roman Colosseum, and he said that it was the most amazing experience. He walked into the Colosseum, and they take you to the place where the emperor sat. Well, the emperor watched the games. Well, the emperor watched the horrors of the gladiators fighting to the death, of the Christians being fed to lions and such. And he said that in the place where the emperor sat, there's a cross that a pope a few hundred years ago erected to honor the people who were martyred in the Colosseum. When you go to the Colosseum, you don't remember the emperor as much as you remember Christianity. That you don't remember the Roman consuls and the Senate and the emperors and the people who thought they were divine. You remember the guys who gave their life. And where the emperor sat, the emperor doesn't sit there anymore. A cross sits there now. He says, isn't it ironic that the influence of Christianity has trumped the influence of Rome? That the love of God is stronger, it's more influential. And if you don't believe it, just think about this. We name our children Paul. We name our children Jonathan. We name our children Steve, Stephen. We name our dogs Nero, right? It's like somehow Christianity, these guys who were weak became strong. They became more than conquerors through the love of God that didn't separate them from his love, even in death. Punchline is this. We experience suffering. We experience something now. We feel separated. It's our tendency to feel separated. It's normal. But we have to know that we're not. Not only are we not separated, not only are we not losing, but in the love of God, there's a sense in which, a very real sense in which, we've already won, right? If you want to overcome internal dysfunction, this is a key piece of that pie, right? You've got to know that God loves you and there's nothing that can separate you, not your internal stuff, not the weird stuff going on inside your head, and not only that, but not the list that Paul gives us in this passage. Trials and tribulations and danger and sword, those things are external. Those things are circumstances. So it's not the inside of your head can't get you because God protects you there. The outside of the world coming at you can't get you because God protects you there. And he ends with a list of not angels or powers or, you know, emanations, not the super external, not the supernatural can't get you because God's got you covered there too. There's nothing in creation that can separate us from the love of God. In the midst of bad circumstances, nothing can separate us. At any time, Christ could have come down off the cross. He could have revealed himself in power, but he didn't. Why? Because he had a purpose and he had a mission. And listen, I mean, hear this. From the list in Romans 8, on the cross, he experienced tribulation. He experienced distress. He experienced persecution in Gethsemane, in the trial, in the crucifixion. He experienced famine. I thirst. He experienced nakedness. They took his clothes away and they set up their own little eBay thing to auction him off right there. He experienced danger. He experienced it intimately. He literally experienced the piercing of a sword. I mean, like, he literally experienced these things. All of these things. And guess what? It didn't separate him from the love that he was expressing to us in that moment. Those things were not enough to keep him from us. So when Paul says that none of these things can separate us from the love of God, we can say it with confidence. Yeah, that's right. It didn't do it on the cross. It's not going to do it now. God won't leave or abandon us. He won't, because he didn't on the cross. People say that God loves us unconditionally, but it's deeper than that. God loves us in spite of bad conditions, right? God loves us counterconditionally. You know, there are things standing in the way that he pushes through to love us. In spite of hell coming down on him, he stayed. He didn't leave for love. This is the love that we've been looking for all of our lives. And so I'll end where we started. The love of God for you is so deep that nothing can separate you from it. Nothing can separate you from it, not even death. Let's pray.